That was tremendous. You definitely didn't get that talent from Romero. So good to have. Glad to have Brother Steers with us. Brother Goddard called and introduced us and told us about him. And so we were glad to work it out for him to be with us. He'll come introduce himself and what he's done. And we're just glad that we're able to get him. And so let's give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome as he comes.
Wow. I remember when I first came here, the building was like just one quarter of this size. This is amazing, and it's a real blessing to be back after all these years, and it's amazing. And then before I forget, I have always forgotten, I bought a purple shirt in honor of my wife and to tie to match, so that's to honor my wife. I'm not sure where to start besides the message I've got. I'm from Tasmania. That's not to be confused with Tanzania, which is in a different continent. Tasmania is about the size of West Virginia, and it's the best part of Australia. In fact, I tell people, miss the rest of the country. That my friends in West Virginia, they've got a catchphrase down there. It says, almost heaven. And I look at them, and my friends down there, and I say, but you've never been to Tasmania, so that's my perception. I'm biased, of course, but I ended up at Hiles Anderson College back in 95. I graduated with a Master of Education and was ordained into the ministry finally when I got married to a beautiful lady and who's now in heaven, but I'll get to her in a little bit. In the message, I'd like it if you could all please turn to Psalm 107. Now, I'm only going to refer to one phrase in this psalm that's repeated four times. As Christians, when we consider the relationship with God, our relationship with God, it is useful to ask ourselves at least once in a while, what kind of relationship that we think we should have with him. Why is this so important? Because our relationship with the Lord determines how useful we each can be to Jesus and the subsequent blessings which he hungers to grant each every one of us. Psalm 107, there's one verse, there's a phrase here that's repeated four times, and some of you will know it straight away. It's a key phrase that's... Psalm 107, 8, it's repeated in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's repeated four times. And I trust that just about everybody in this room would appreciate what it means to make a habit of regularly praising the Lord. The fact that his admonition here is repeated several times in just this psalm alone means how important God views this matter of his people praising him. This is what I purpose to do each morning before my prayer time with the Lord. In the process, the reality means that we get to prove him in our lives. And that's what I'm going to speak on tonight. And I'll reveal a little bit more about my own testimony. The Lord's called me to Tasmania, Australia. I never wanted to go back there. I was born and raised there. And boy, if we had a testimony like that of what they have in Cambodia, man, that'd be something. It's very materialistic. It's like, it's a first world country, Australia. Tasmania is the smallest of six Australian states. It's a lot easier to remember too, six instead of 50. But it's, people are so materialistic. And I know they're not happy. A lot of them are not happy. My brother, he looks at me and says, Andrew, it's all right for you, but it's not for me. But, so I've got family too that just reject everything that Christ has offered for us and what he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But getting back to this praising the Lord, it boils down to proving God over and over, and that's what I've titled my message tonight. Certainly, there will be times when he needs to prove you and me, perhaps to test our devotion toward him, to try our level of trust and faith in him from day to day. Anything less probably means our walk with him needs some improvement. Granted, with the demands of your time and my time, that can make such a habit more challenging, as old Smutty Face, I call him. When I think of the devil, I think of somebody smashing his face in the wall, because that's what just all that he deserves anyway. The devil will do all he can to inhibit our time with the Lord. He's all for the do-nothing Christian. But either our life is sold out for Jesus, or we can succumb to what we are cautioned about in a verse like 1 Corinthians 13:1. There's no need to turn there. But though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and of angels and have not charity, that's a form of love. I wish I could. I have an explanation of that from King James, as I've studied it enough too. I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Before I go further, I should add, charity in the King James Bible, I had to ask myself when I researched, why did the King James translators choose the word charity over the word love in many sections of the Bible? As we know that even 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about love. Essentially it is, and it's not wrong to describe the elements of it as love, but charity has a much deeper meaning. When we think of love, I'm going on a rabbit trail slightly here, but it's important because we've got to know why we believe what we believe. There happens to be a Bible here that's outperformed every other version in English since its inception. And anyway, the word charity, when we think of love, it's a two-way street. It's involves giving and receiving, and we understand that. But charity is all one-directional. Charity is all about giving, and that's what this chapter is all about. That's why the translators chose the word charity over the word love. And there's a lot more to it. But it is so incredible. I don't think most of us realize just what we've got in this Bible. It really is an amazing book. And those translators were exceptionally blessed of God in a day when just about everybody believed in God, and they knew what the consequences were if they didn't. From what I read about some of the translators, many of them were academics at Cambridge and Oxford universities, and they were offered very lucrative academic careers, but they chose instead. They knew what examining the Word of God meant to not just the king, but to them personally, and they chose the lesser of the two, or if from our perspective, in the Christian perspective, they chose a better option and helped translate this Bible from the best sources of material available of the day. One of those translators, incidentally, was fluent in 27 different languages. So how many academics today have that kind of ability? But back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. No Christian should ever become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. When you and I think of this world, of this word prove, proved, or proving, it works two ways. He proves us by testing in the way of trials and suffering. And if you live life long enough, you will find out one way or another how sufferings come, how trials come. And I know Brother Esposito has been chiefly selected by God for that very purpose. And there's also an opportunity, however, where we get to prove God. And that's the one I want to emphasize tonight. But before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's bigger than any of us can comprehend in this room, even the one speaking tonight. And I'm not even worthy to be up here, except by your mercy and your grace, that you'd save a wretch like me. Lord, please help me tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray, in your name, Lord Jesus, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We have opportunity. Jeremiah 33:3. I love this verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Because all Scripture is profitable for every one of us in this room, Jeremiah 33:3 has equal standing in regard to that admonition. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. You want to see great and mighty things happen in your life? If you want a small God in your life, yeah, just pray for the little things of life. But how big of a vision do you have of God in his involvement in your life and what he can do, how he can use you to make a difference in somebody else's life, like seeing souls saved, going after people that are new Christians and getting them into a Bible study program. Man, my brain. I've had 3 hours sleep last night, so it's not functioning as sharply as what it normally does. But Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yep. This is where we have opportunity to prove God. Yes, he will choose to prove us at different times in our lives, but we also have opportunity to prove him. Don't miss that. I come from Tasmania. That's Australia's smallest state. Some people think it's a different country, but it's not. It's part of Australia, although many Tasmanians like to think of all those people on the north of us as mainlanders anyway. It's mountains, hills, green most of the year round. Tassie devils. My wife was from Indiana, and she used to think she married the Tasmanian devil sometimes, and she was serious. That only happened about once or twice a year. Why, I don't know, but anyway. I was born in a small country hospital 3 hours after my twin brother. And there was a young, inexperienced nurse, young, inexperienced doctor who didn't know what she was doing. Only because the midwife was there, the doctor stayed and was born 1 month premature. I wasn't expected to survive. Well, obviously, I fought for breath. I was saved as an eight-year-old boy at a summer camp, church camp, under the King James Bible, which I'm so thankful for, even though I strayed some years later and went for an NIV, because all my friends had one, and that was before I got involved in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I will talk about my wife more later, who was born and grew up in northern Indiana. She was always proving God by her godly disposition and example. Only after pursuing a career in urban and regional planning beyond graduating from Sydney University did I walk into Liberty Baptist Church, pastored by Keith Piper. He wrote the book Answers, great big thick hardcover book. Every pastor should have one. In fact, it shocked me how many pastors in America whose churches I've been to have a copy of it. He has an amazing mind. He's around 70 years of age now, and he's still just as active in his brain as what he was when he was in his 20s. He grew up in a church of England, and the priests in that church he knew that God wanted him to be a preacher one day, and they all laughed at him and said, you'll be clapped out by the time you're 40, and here he is still at it, 70 years of age today, and now his church is made up of mostly former Muslims, Iranian Muslims, Persian from Persia, that part of the world that had more history in relation to our Bible, the Old Testament, than what a lot of other Islamic groups did or would have to this day. When I worked into that church, for the first time in my life, I heard a preacher preach and made God's word come alive like I'd never heard before. When you've got the truth, there's a power that belongs to it, and I believe it's only in this Bible. Yes, you'll find plenty of truth in other modern versions of the Bible, but I believe this is the complete truth just because of the caliber of those men all those hundreds of years ago. It was that Liberty Baptist Church where I learned the importance of tithing. Funny thing that I resisted giving up my NIV for the first 3 or 4 years at that church. But once conviction set in, I've never had any regrets. I turned my back on a lucrative career in planning, urban planning, for Bible College in Indiana in 1995. I'd already worked professionally as a planner for five and a half years when I came. And at one point, I was offered a six-digit figure income to come and work in a very specialized field of regional planning over here in the States, and I turned it down. And that was before I even walked into the doors of an independent Baptist church. So even I must have realized that there was a God bigger than me. And he's like, he's bigger than anybody in this room, but he can make anything happen in our lives if we put our trust in him. God's calling upon my life was ever pressing. Following graduation from Hiles Anderson with a Master of Education, I was later ordained once I got married in February 2003. But during this past few years, while mostly taking care of my wife in Indiana, a 2012 Toyota Prius was given to me by an elderly couple now in their 80s, who to this day still give more than 50% of their entire income to the Lord's work, and they still can't outgive God after all these years. And I asked him, I asked Brother Ray and Barbara, that were their names, are their names, and I asked Brother Ray one day, I said, "Brother Ray, why are you being so generous to me?" He simply looked at me and said, "If you weren't a soul winner, I wouldn't even bother." So that tells you about the perspective of that man. I'll be returning to Tasmania in a matter of days, where my wife and I had been serving with pastor of the Coastline Baptist Church in Devonport, Tasmania, Dave Westbrook. We've been down there since November 2012. I merely took my wife down there as a vacation, like a few days, and it was a few days when the Lord convicted my heart I needed to go back there. But after graduation in Christian education, getting married and being ordained into the ministry, followed by extra deputation, my wife and I have laboured for the Lord. Beginning in New Zealand for 4 years at Grace Baptist Church in Whanganui with Brother Mark Bushy, who now heads up FBMI, he asked me to set up a Bible college ministry there. By the way, don't ever say to God you won't go somewhere, or let him hear you say that you won't go here, unless, of course, it's Hawaii. I told my wife, Brother Bushy called me, my wife and I were on deputation, raising that additional support, because Brother Mike Cox told me, he said, "Andrew, you know wives cost money." Well, okay, who couldn't figure that one? And so you need to raise more support. That's what we did. And he called me one day while we were in between meetings and said, "I want you to pray about coming to work with me in New Zealand. I need to set up a Bible college ministry." And as soon as I got off my phone, I said to my wife, "Honey, we're not going to New Zealand. Lord hasn't called me to New Zealand. He's called me back to Australia." Famous last words. 2 weeks later, the ministry I was supposed to go directly to in Australia had fallen through, nothing because of the pastor's position or his fault. It wasn't his fault, but it was circumstances were such, he even stepped down as pastor because he wanted to give room for the situation to resolve itself. And thankfully it did eventually, but at a great price for that church. But they lost their Bible college as a result, which was I was supposed to take up the principal role of leading that ministry. But finally, after taking my wife after New Zealand, we went to Sydney to serve at a church there, Southland Baptist, and we were there for another 4 years. I headed up the Bible Institute there, and I had more students there than I did in New Zealand, 30 students, and it was an incredible experience to see so many enthusiastic about God's Word. And when you're talking about a good-sized church in Sydney, Independent Baptist, you're talking about 200 people regularly attending, and that's a good size for Sydney. And that's a city now of over 5.5 million people. Since November 2012, we began serving out of Coastline Baptist in the city of Devonport on the north coast of Tasmania. Working with missionary pastor Dave Westbrook, my responsibilities have included heading up churchwide soul winning, teaching Sunday school and preaching whenever needed, as well as preaching. And now, Annie told me last week that he and his wife are coming back on furlough after I returned back to Tasmania, and he's already asked me to head up the church there and preach most of the services. Soon after being called to serve the Lord in Tasmania in 2012, I was teaching a series of Bible lessons to our young people. Now, this is an example of how you can prove God. And some of you probably don't even do this yet, but you better get hold of this truth because it's amazing. It was very powerful for this young man in our church. I never envisioned laboring for the Lord 9 miles from the summer camp site where I accepted Christ into my heart as an 8-year-old boy. One lesson I taught was about tithing. It was to our young people in our church. Little did I realize the impact that would have on one young man in that church. A few weeks later, this young fellow came to me, Nathan's his name, and he said to me, "Brother Steers, I started tithing, and since I started tithing, Kmart," yes, we still have Kmart, you don't, you've got rid of it, but we won't let Walmart into Australia, we know what they do over here. But they gave him more hours at work. From the moment he started tithing to church, he got those extra hours. And within 1 year after that, a Christian builder in town offered him an apprenticeship as a builder, trained as a builder. And now he's one of the most highly sought after builders in northern Tasmania. He's only a young man in his early 30s. The result, he was eventually offered this job. Lo and behold, he eventually became fully qualified tradesman and is married to the daughter of another missionary couple from America who labour in Melbourne, Australia, in the state of Victoria, just north of us, across the water. They're mainlanders. And he eventually became fully qualified as a tradesman, married the daughter of this missionary couple from southern Indiana. He is in demand for his talents in building work ever since. Whenever the doors are open at our church, he's there, he and his wife. And now they're three little Ackling dynamos, more like Energizer bunnies without putting any batteries in them. Some of you parents would especially know what that's like. So much so, he recently finished building his own 2-story house. God has blessed him. He has a brother who's just as faithful to church. His name's Simon. He's an electrician. They worked well together, and they were able to save hundreds of thousands of dollars in the building of Nathan's house, 2-story house. And they were homeschooled when they grew up, and they had the King James Bible when they were homeschooled, and now they're doing the same thing with their children. Only one of them is school age 6, and the next one is 4, and the one beyond that is about not even 2 years old yet. But I'm just wanting to illustrate, there's a God in heaven who will listen to anybody down here who wants to trust him with their lives, who is willing to put that step forward of faith and believe that he's got something bigger for each of our lives than what any of us can envision. I mean, look at me. I've got cerebral palsy, bless God. I was born 3 hours after my twin brother. I wasn't even supposed to live, let alone do much of anything for life. When I was in high school, teachers encouraged me to not even graduate from grade 12, finish after grade 10, and just try to get a job. So short-sighted. I had an aptitude for study, so I didn't listen to them. Sometimes you don't have to listen to your teachers, except if they're Christian school teachers. My wife, she knew how to prove God. She proved God every day of her life. Bless God, she didn't even have any money to put her application in to come to study at Hiles Innocent College, but somebody put an application fee in, paid her application fee, and next thing you know, she comes to Hiles Innocent College. She was 28 years old when she came. She was still younger than me. And, oh, by the way, If some of you older fellows are not married yet, be encouraged. All my friends, when I was in my early 20s, all my closest of friends in Australia were getting married, and one of my friends tried to encourage me. He said, "Andrew, my uncle didn't get married until he was 40. I said, "Michael, I don't want to wait until I'm 40. So when did God marry me off? 3 weeks before my 40th birthday. So there is hope, okay? But who are you looking to for that hope? It better not be anybody in this world. It should be to the Lord, because he's the one that provides. And there's another opportunity to prove him in your life and make that difference. How did my wife prove God so much? She got most of her prayers answered. She had no money when she went to Bible college, mentioned that, but rapidly got to minister to teenagers in Bible club. Due to her attention to detail, she ended up working as the executive secretary to the academic dean, Brother Stubblefield. And the number one complaint I've had, all those years that we were married, every time we came back to visit, Mrs. Stubblefield would complain to me that I stole her husband's best secretary. I said, "Mrs. Stubblefield, there's got to be plenty of other secretaries that he can choose from." "Ah, yes, but nothing like your wife. My husband doesn't trust other secretaries like he trusted your wife. I don't get to spend as much time with him now because he stays back at the office doing a lot of the work she used to do." And I said, "Well, sorry." And now she can't complain to me anymore because God got her instead. To supplement her income, there was a time when she worked for security and walked the college hallways at night. Some, she was known as Miss Plummer. To others, especially in the Bible Club ministry, she was affectionately known as Miss Plum Plum. And to many male dorm students returning from their second shift job in late evenings and who would defy the rule book to check their mailbox at the college post office, she was known as the clipboard lady. God forbid if you ever got caught by my wife. She even wrote me up once for not wearing my sports coat to dinner one evening, to supper. Oh boy, anyway, I forgave her. But even during her trial of 6 years of enduring this aggressive breast cancer, and that's what finally took her, she never lost her smile. She maintained her disposition that she'd always had. It was a beautiful smile. I have a beautiful picture of her on my front picture of my phone. That was her right in the middle of her cancer. But she didn't complain one time. And if she cried about it, it was to another friend. She would never let herself cry in front of me, because she knew how much it would hurt me. And 3 weeks before the Lord took her, she reorganized our apartment. We had a basement apartment we've been renting over in Indiana. She reorganized that apartment for me, just for me, because she knew in her own heart her time was coming. But you know, almost everything she prayed for, God gave it to her. She never went anywhere without a gospel tracts and a New Testament in her purse. Man, sometimes I thought it was her. She was carrying her rock collection. But no, and she was always willing to speak up for Christ. You talk about a godly lady. She had a consistent walk with God every day. She never missed one time. And it's little wonder that she was able to smile right up to the day before she died, before the Lord took her. I miss her. She proved God time and time again in her life. She impacted so many people. When we were on deputation, we'd visit supporting churches or churches we hadn't even picked up support. And men would come, some of the men at those churches, or some people from that church, not just the men, but some ladies too, I think, would come up to her and thank her for saving their lives as far as ministry goes, because they wouldn't be in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist church had it not been for the example that she, the godly example that she always maintained from day to day, because she knew there was a God in heaven who could provide every need that she ever had. And bless God, she even married me. Sometimes she thought I was a Tasmanian devil. But I saw the beauty in her. I saw the life in her. And it was a life different from this world, because everything that she would even cook from scratch. She had a brilliant mind. She graduated summa cum laude from coming from Australia. We just call it high distinction. I'd sooner say sooner come lately, but in her case, it was sooner cum laude. But she excelled in English. She beat everybody in English that year of her science degree. And at one end, English at one end, chemistry, mathematics at the other end. Dr. Pete Cowling even had a pet name for her because he was so impressed with her abilities to recall. But I'll let you guess what happened to those young men that came in late to check their mail in the way of demerits. I won't say any more. But even during her trial of 6 years of enduring that aggressive breast cancer, she never took her eyes off the one who she knew would make all the difference. About 6-7 weeks before the Lord took her, she was at hospital up there, and a nurse came into the room, and she sat down with my wife, and she was a raised her own family, 4 kids, married, they were all grown by now, but she sat down with my wife, she closed the door, sat down with my wife in that room, and she asked her, Mrs. Steers, do you believe in miracles? And my wife's simple answer was, well, yes, of course I do. If God doesn't heal me here on earth, he'll heal me by taking me to heaven. Right. Don't take life for granted on this earth. It's going to be here and gone in a matter of time. And the older you get, the years seem to accelerate like that. I'm finally at 62, and I still can't shut up. I've got a bung leg here. The osteo in the right knee, I can't really walk without it, without this leg brace. This is the second one I've got in 3 years. I busted the first one because of the muscle spasms in the leg. But am I complaining? Who's going to listen anyway? My wife would remind me, Andrew, get over it. Just who's going to listen anyway? So anyway, that was one example. And at the end of that day, that was a Saturday, by a Saturday night, my wife received this beautiful bouquet of purple flowers, purple, you know, being her favourite colour. And there was a card attached to it, and it was from this nurse. And this is what she said. She used to attend First Baptist Church of Hammond faithfully for years. She said to my, and she hadn't been in church for a long time, she said to my wife in that card, thank you for being an encouragement and an inspiration to me. You've helped to restore my faith in Christ. What kind of testimony do you want to have? What kind of impact do you want to have on somebody else's life? If that's the kind of impact you can have, I think that deserves 100 points. It just blew me away that this nurse would go to so much trouble to express her appreciation for the influence that my wife had on her. And this lady's now said her faith was restored because of the example my wife had. And this was a lady who was dying of cancer. Some of you, if you're in paramedics or in a para field of the health services, you'd know what a rally day is. 6 days before my wife died, we had a paramedic friend and his wife, who was an EMT. I didn't know there was a difference. I thought they were both the same, but apparently there is. They came over on Saturday night, 6 days before my wife was taken, just so as I could get some sleep that night. They slept on our electric recliner that my wife prayed for, and we got to sit on it for one whole week together before hospice really meant she couldn't get out of bed. They stayed all Saturday night. Sunday morning they left, and 2 hospice nurses came. One was always there every day, every morning, first thing, and her boss was there as well. And her boss stayed while her regular nurse left. And my wife fell asleep at 11 o'clock that day, Sunday, 11 a.m. And she called the ambulance, and they came to pick her up to take her to hospital by 1:30. She did not wake up until Tuesday. And this was classic, my wife. First thing she says to the nurse that walks into her room that morning was, "Good morning," as if nothing ever happened. "Good morning." And then I get in there that early morning, and she says, "Honey, can you get me some tracks? I don't have any left." And she was handing them out to everybody that walked in that room. Didn't matter if they were a janitor or whoever it was, a nurse, a doctor, she was giving them a tract. That was my sister-in-law referred to as a rally day. My wife didn't have just one rally day, she had two rally days. But a few weeks prior to that, when I said she cried, it wasn't around me, I was told by this friend later, she said that that she was calling my wife to check on her, and my wife was crying over the phone. She could no longer think how to open her phone merely to call a friend. And she went out to visit my wife and prayed with her and spent some time with her, and it encouraged her a great deal. But that's the kind of impact that she had. And I strongly suggest that any Christian who earnestly seeks to please the Lord from day to day means that we get to prove God more in our lives than him having to prove us. We ought to be ahead of the game, not behind. Too many Christians are behind the eight ball. They'd rather wait and watch somebody else lead or not take their own step of faith by stepping out. Soul winning is a classic example. And I just have the same flesh as you all do, even though I come from Tasmania. Thankfully, people down there are friendly enough, or at least most are. If some had their shotguns still, they'd threaten to shoot me to get off their property. It's only happened once or twice, but not with a shotgun. But it doesn't. There's no excuse why we can't open our mouth to share the gospel, the greatest single truth that everyone in this room has hopefully learned themselves. God makes all the difference. Christ makes all the difference. What are we doing about it? Are we making the effort to prove him? What are we doing? Oh, I've got 5 minutes. Oh, I'm glad I'm on the last page. Yeah, it's font 14 too, so be thankful for that. The best starting point of claiming the promises he gives us in his word, there's plenty of them. Somebody gave me a book one day. It's got hundreds of promises in there from God's word that you and I can claim. But three of my favorites are this one, these. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all the, and trust in the Lord, do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. There's a promise that he wouldn't let us go hungry. Delight thyself also in the Lord. This is the key here. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you realize most of our desires are selfish? But you know, something I learned, when the next verse says, oh, I better not jump ahead. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There's a promise right there. I learned a very long time ago to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Yeah. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And I realized along the way, most of our desires are selfish. Bless God, we're human. We haven't got that spiritual element. Most of us haven't. I'm sure your pastor has, and I'm sure Brother Esposito has, and I'm sure there's some of you ladies that outshine a lot of us guys in here. But I realized if I have the sense to commit every one of my, even my selfish heart's desires to the Lord, he will make them come true. And that's exactly what he's done in my life. Boy, I had a whole list of them, but I don't have time to go through them. But I have seen God do some amazing things and even influence people to come to not just come to know Christ and get out of the Jehovah's Witness movement. Boy, that was a knockout. And come to know the truth of God's word and get excited for it. Boy, Malachi 3:10. God's word even challenges us to prove our love for him. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. This is a challenge right here. Storehouse is right here, this church. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house and and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, then there shall not be enough room to receive it. Bless God. That's God wants to bless us so much, way more beyond than what we can even imagine. Even with our infirmities and our ills and all our problems and issues. Bless God, some of you have got mental problems. You're scared of the dark. But you can prove God overcoming that too. Another good one is one of my favourites, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his what? According to his riches, not according to what we think, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has so much for us that what we think are our needs are our sustenance of food and clothing. God's perception of what our needs are far exceed what we think they might be. Bless God, we have a Saviour up there, and we have every chance to prove him. Ask yourself in closing, ask yourself tonight if you are proving more than he is proving you. Ask yourself if not, why not, and how you can change. I've attempted to give you a simple challenge tonight to do exactly that. If in the off chance that you don't know what I'm talking about, perhaps you don't know Jesus and therefore need to get saved first. I didn't come here with the presumption that you're all saved. That's a foolish thing for any preacher to do, especially in a church this size. Do not leave here tonight before getting to know the greatest truth that could be imparted to you. John 3:16, what does he say there? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What better gift any one of us can have? And that's the starting point for us proving God. Tonight, folks, I've said more than enough tonight, but I've got a physical disability that's really trying to drag me down. One half of my body feels like it's 30, the other half feels like it's 100. But for as long as God's giving me breath, I won't shut up. I can't shut up because I know who's provided for me all these years, and he's far exceeded anything I ever could dream of myself. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for not ever pursuing that city planning career over here when I had every opportunity to trust you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm sure there's people in here who fall short of proving you in their lives to work in and through them. But, oh Lord, you know the hearts and minds of these people before you tonight more than I ever will, and perhaps even more than Pastor Myers. But, Lord, speak to everybody's heart, anybody who has to make a decision tonight, Lord, even if it's salvation, the matter of salvation. Get that settled tonight, Lord, before that person walks out of this building. We love you, Lord. Thank you again for this night. We ask all these things in your holy and wondrous name. Lord Jesus, amen.
Let's stand. Let's not clap, please. Let's stand. We're going to have an invitation. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Maybe God spoke to you this evening. Why don't you come? The altar's open. Come do business. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come and let us know? We can take care of that. Come as the piano plays.